This morning, God's Word comes to us from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 26 and then read through verse 31 of this chapter. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 26. What we hear now is God's Word. "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, do you think, will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. I invite you to turn once again to the back section in your Psalter, this time to page 28 in the back. This is the Heidelberg Catechism. We are looking at Lord's Day 21. And this morning, just question and answer 56, that is found on page 28 in the back of the Psalter. I will read the question. You may respond with the answer. From page 26, Lord's Day 21, question 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Well, we are nearing the close of our series of sermons on the truth of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is that creed that can be confessed by every Christian church, reminding us of the basics of the Bible. It is a creed that is based on the structure of the Trinity: God our Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we are in that section talking about the Holy Spirit and the application of His work to our lives. Last time we talked about the Holy Catholic Church. We are called to that church by God Himself. And this morning we look at the truth of the fact that we have the forgiveness of sins. And what a wonderful blessing and what a wonderful comfort for every believer, that our sins, as great as they are, will not be held against us because of the blood of Christ. It is a wonderful truth. It is a truth to be embraced and enjoyed as Christians. It is a truth that weaves its way through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book all about Christ and about Christ's ministry and how His ministry is far supreme to any of the old covenant ministry. It talks about Christ being greater than Moses, Christ being greater than the priesthood, Christ being greater than the angels themselves. It highlights the supremacy of Christ and what He has done to forgive the sins of His people, to secure our forgiveness, our hope, our confidence, our redemption in Him. But in Hebrews chapter 10, along with that glorious truth that we have been forgiven, comes a serious warning. A warning not to take lightly the truth of forgiveness, not to take for granted this glorious blessing, but rather to live in the light of our forgiveness in a way that is pleasing to God. Just as the people to whom this book was written had to hear both the blessings of forgiveness and the warning, so too we have to hear about the blessings of forgiveness of our sins, as well as the warning not to take it for granted. Our confession says, I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins. The forgiveness that God gives is total and complete. All of my sinful actions are forgiven in Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to somewhat make a hierarchy of sins. We have small little sins that we do, and oh, we know that God could forgive those. But then sometimes there's a really big sin that we do, big from our perspective. And we say, you know, I don't know if God could forgive that. It's too big, it's too great, and it's too great of an offense against Him. Sometimes we have life-dominating sins that seem to control our actions and our choices. And we say, I know God can forgive some things, but I'm not sure He can forgive this. I've done too much. I've gone too far. We believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins. We do not have a weak Christ. We do not have a frail Savior. We do not have a Savior who can save to a certain point and then not farther. No, we have a Christ who gave Himself completely to completely forgive us of our sins. What a wonderful truth. Especially when we look at the depth of our sins. We see the depravity around us. We look at the world and see the depths of sin there. But we see it also in the church. When we look at our own hearts, our own thoughts, our own words, our own actions this past week, we have sinned against God. We have offended Him. We have done things that are not pleasing in His sight, not walking in the ways of righteousness. And we might say, who are we to enter God's holy presence? Who are we to come to worship today? We come not claiming the work of our hands, not what we have done, but we believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins. God's grace is greater than the sins we commit. Our confession goes on, He will not hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature. It is not the case that simply our sins are forgiven. But we, from our first father, Adam, inherited a tendency towards sin, a sinful nature. It is our natural tendency, the confession tells us, to hate God and to hate our neighbor. That's what we do naturally. And even that will not be held against us. The power of Christ's redemption is so great that not only are my actual sins taken away, but God will not hold against me my sinful nature, my natural tendency to hate Him and my neighbor. No, even that is washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Oh, the expanse of our forgiveness, the joy of our forgiveness, the wonder of our forgiveness. That God will not hold our sins against us, that God will not hold our sinful nature against us. But rather, He forgives us wholly and completely. Oh, the confession adds, my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. He does not obliterate the sinful nature. He will not hold it against us. But we continue to struggle against our sin. We continue to struggle against that sinful nature. And that must be part of the recognition of the full, complete forgiveness we have. That while we have been forgiven, we still live here below. And we will still struggle with sins, with besetting sins, with life-dominating sins. But we must struggle against them. We must never simply give in and say, well, that's just the way I am. I guess God made me that way. No, because we know a Savior who has forgiven us, we are motivated to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, struggle, fight, war against that sinful nature. Christ has saved us totally and completely for eternity, but also for now. He has given us the power of His Spirit to fight against our sin, and by that same Spirit, to overcome sin. God forgives us completely. He has set us free. A freedom that we enjoy. A freedom that is originated in God Himself. It is not that we set ourselves free. No, this wonderful freedom comes from God Himself. We talked last time about the Holy Catholic Church. That God chose a people for His own before the foundations of time. It was nothing we did, nothing we had to offer. But God elected His own. And those whom God elected, He will most certainly, by the blood of Christ, forgive. Our freedom is a freedom authored by God the Father. It is a freedom accomplished by God the Son. Hebrews speaks about sacrifices. It speaks about atonement. Those who got this letter would recognize that language. They were Jewish. They knew about sacrifices and about atonement. That when sin was committed, a sacrifice had to be made. And that sacrifice was in the place of the one who had sinned. And so when the author of Hebrews comes and talks about the glory of Christ, we see that He is the one, the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, who truly takes away the sins of His people. That's the burden of this section of Hebrews. God in Christ has forgiven His people. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the spotless lamb, the one without blemish, who offered Himself up on the cross for the sins of His people. And in doing so, set them free. The wonderful freedom that we enjoy because our sins have been forgiven. Freedom from the burden. Freedom from the guilt. Freedom from the blame. It is so easy for us, even after we have prayed that God would forgive us, and even after we have read from the Word of God that we know He does, that we don't let ourselves off the hook. That we still blame ourselves for what we have done. We still beat ourselves up for what we have done. And in doing so, we minimize the freedom won for us by Christ. Christ has died to set you free. You don't need to feel that weight anymore. It has been taken off you and put upon Him. He has set you free. Free from the guilt. Free from the blame. Free from the ongoing condemnation. We must not forget that freedom given to us was because our sin was taken off of ourselves and put on Christ. When God forgives our sins, children, He doesn't simply ignore our sins. That's not what He does. We have sinned. We have offended God. And God's justice demands that sins committed against Him must be punished. But the glory of the freedom is the punishment, rather than going to us where it belongs, is put upon Christ. For God has placed our sins upon Him, and therefore the punishment goes to Him. Forgiveness doesn't mean God ignores our sin. It means He punishes Christ instead of punishing us. He punishes Christ instead of punishing us. Who are we to minimize that great work? Who are we, when Christ has come and taken our sins from us, to try to bring them back upon ourselves, as if we can offer something more by way of atonement? No, we have been set free. A wonderful freedom given to us in Jesus Christ. Our confession says, "Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ and frees me forever from judgment." Freed from the judgment, and granted the righteousness of Christ. God's forgiveness is so abundant and so abounding that not only does He take our sins away and place our sins upon Christ, but He takes all of Christ's perfection and all of Christ's righteousness and credits it to us. He gives us that righteousness. And when God sees us now, He sees us not simply as those who have not sinned, but He sees us as those who have been perfectly obedient. The freedom to live and to walk in that obedience. The freedom to live and to walk that obedient life. Because we have been set free. Because God will not hold against us any of the sins that we commit, or even our sinful nature. God sets us free in Jesus Christ. That's the glorious truth. That's the wonderful blessing. That's the message of Hebrews. Christ has come, superior, supreme, far better than anything that's gone before. And He has forgiven the sins of His people through the atonement He has made. Freedom. In the midst of that glorious freedom, there is the warning. Verse 26. "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth that Christ has died for our sins, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." The blessing is a blessing, but it comes with a warning. The freedom is wonderful, but it comes with the knowledge also of a fear that we should have. The author says, if we go on sinning deliberately, then there no longer remains a sacrifice. Now, we have to be very careful here. He does not say, if we go on sinning, even though that God will not hold the sinful nature against us, we will go on sinning. We should struggle against that, but we will go on sinning. What he says is, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. If after hearing the glories of the freedom that has been won for us in Christ, if we go on self-consciously, deliberately, with our eyes open, walking in those paths of sin, then no sacrifice remains. Because by doing that demonstrates a lack of repentance on our part, that we have not truly acknowledged our sin. If we go on sinning deliberately, then no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And he's even more specific about what that deliberate sin would be. This is verse 28. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? More particularly, that deliberate sin is the sin of deliberately and persistently rejecting the grace of God and refusing to acknowledge Him as the one who is God, refusing to recognize the Son of God for who He is, as the true God-man, as the one who has made complete redemption. It is a failure to bow the knee before God in repentance. A failure to persistently and deliberately refuse to heed the call of the gospel. How much more do you think will be the punishment deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? He's talking about those who know the truth, who have heard the call of the gospel, and yet persistently and deliberately reject that call. He spoke of that earlier in Hebrews chapter 6. He says in verse 4, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of this age, it is impossible to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God by their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." For those who have heard the truth, the glories of the gospel, if they persistently, deliberately reject and refuse to bow the knee, no sacrifice remains. The dreadful fear of the judgment of God. And God will come in judgment. We don't like to think about that. That there is a final judgment day coming. That there will be a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. But the Word of God tells us the only thing we have is the fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries of God. We never want to scare people into following God. But the commentator Lenski says, "By not frightening men into heaven, we fail to frighten them away from hell." By not talking about the fact that there is a final judgment, a fiery fury to face, unless we hear that and have a proper respect and awe for that, we will allow people to casually walk into an eternal hell. There is a fear to be dreaded for those who know the truth and yet deliberately, persistently reject the truth. We've heard that truth again this morning. Some of you have heard that truth throughout your life. Maybe for some, you're hearing it for the first time today. How will you respond to the word of forgiveness? How will you respond to the truth that God, for the sake of Christ, forgives the sins of each and every one of His people and will not even hold against them your sinful nature? Will you casually say an interesting topic, something to be thought about? Or will you embrace that truth, bow before that great God, and commit by the power of the Holy Spirit to walking with Him in newness of life? May it not be that as the gospel call goes out today, we receive it casually, and that
and that we go on deliberately rejecting, deliberately, persistently sinning against the Holy Spirit. If that is the case, we have only the dreadful fear of fire. But for all those, for every one of those who recognize their sin, who recognize God's glorious provision of forgiveness, we have freedom. The freedom to go out and live in a way that God has called us to. The freedom to walk in the light of His Word. The freedom to live every day, knowing our sins have been forgiven. We've been washed. We've been cleansed. We've been called to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Oh, may God allow that His Spirit work today, that we respond in faith and repentance. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how do we begin to thank You for the glorious gift of salvation? How do we begin to praise You for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ? That although He was and remained the true and eternal God, He came to earth, He took on human nature. And beyond that, all of our sin was laid upon Him. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for the freedom that we have in Christ. May we live in the light of that freedom, no longer burdened, no longer weighed down, but freed to love and serve You. And Lord God, if there are those here this morning who have not confessed You as their Lord, as their Savior, who have not had that burden of sin removed from them, will You work mightily and powerfully today? From You redemption comes. Will You bring us to embrace the glorious truth of the gospel and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ? Oh God, hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.